Please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. We'll be wrapping up this book. We started a couple months ago. Titus 3, we'll be looking at verses 8 to the end of the chapter, verse 15. God's desire for us is to be a healthy church, and the book of Titus unpacks what that means. My main point today is this: a church that trusts and treasures the gospel message will devote themselves to good works. A church that trusts and treasures the gospel message will devote themselves to good works. And even as Paul wraps up this short letter to Titus's co-worker, he is singing the same tune he has been singing the whole book. The church must devote itself to sound teaching and to sound living. Devoting ourselves to sound teaching and sound living is not so that we can have a cozy, comfortable life. It is for the fame of Jesus Christ in the world. And Titus as a whole has this push for Christianity, for the gospel, to be presented to the world in a way that honors God. And that's my desire, and that is Paul's desire, that is God's desire for us as a church. So a healthy church, in our passage today in Titus, does three things. A healthy church devotes itself to good deeds, it disciplines divisive people, and it does its duty with diligence. So a healthy church devotes itself to good deeds, it disciplines divisive people, and it does its duty with diligence. So, number one, a healthy church devotes itself to good deeds. And I want to unpack for us verse 8, chock full of good teaching. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." So the question is, what is this faithful saying, and what are these things? If we're going to insist on them and to assert them all the time, we should know what they are. Normally, when you see these or this, look at what comes before. This is the gospel message in verses 3 to 7. And if you're here 2 weeks ago, we unpacked it. We used to be foolish sinners, but God's love and mercy appeared and saved us, and he rescued us, and he made us new. The gospel message. Titus is to insist on the gospel message. Well, I don't think that's anything new to us as a church. The gospel is of first importance. But why here is Titus supposed to insist on the gospel? In our passage, it says, in our verse, "So that they which have believed in God might be careful or intent to maintain good works." The idea of preaching the gospel message is so that we would be eager and zealous, intent on doing good works. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 14 has it this way: people who are zealous or eager for good works. So God's way of producing good works in you, in us as a church, is for us to believe the gospel, to believe the good news about Jesus Christ. Paul wants the Cretan church to be devoted to good works. He doesn't give them a pep talk. He doesn't guilt them, saying, "You haven't done enough good works today. You need to do more." He doesn't say that. He gives them the good news about Jesus Christ. So the way to produce real good works in our hearts is to insist on believing the gospel. It's very straightforward, but it's not easy. The gospel, when believed, produces the fruit of good works. That is the testimony of the scriptures, that faith in the gospel will produce good works, will produce fruit. We have to stand firm on that. It's easy to get people riled up around something else rather than the gospel. It is easy to guilt people and say, you need to do more. But God's way, the way that will endure, is for us to treasure the gospel, which produces the fruit from the heart into actions of good works. Look partway through verse 8. He starts a new sentence and says, these things are good and profitable unto men. He's fond of using these things. What are these things? I believe it's referring to doing good works. Good works done by believers profit men. Well, it means people in general. Your good works are profitable for people outside the church. They are good for them. They are good and profitable. Your good works, done outside this church building, adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's one way they're profitable. There could be more ways, but in Titus, they adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be clear. God's way of producing good works is believing the gospel message. When I was an electrician, my coworker and I always dreaded my boss's words. Oh, and you'll need to rent a concrete saw for that job. Those were never welcome words. And if you ever cut concrete, it is not fun. Electricians work with wire, not cement. You might as well ask a chicken to fly. Well, I know chickens can fly a little bit, but that's like us trying to cut concrete. One memorable job, my coworker and I had to cut a short trench in the concrete floor of a small store in a mall. So one of the small stores you have in a mall, we had to cut a small short trench and to move a cash register. So they wanted the electric to run through the concrete. So we needed to cut a trench and run our electric through that. We had to work at night when the store was closed. And if you've ever used handheld concrete saws, they make a lot of dust, even if you try to tame it with water. So we covered, this is mostly a clothing store, we covered every square inch of that store in plastic. So we took hours to set up our job. And we had to use an electric cement concrete saw, which, because we're indoors, and it's very, very anemic, very slow going. So we made our marks and began cutting the floor. One person would operate the saw under a sheet of plastic while the other would spray water at the blade to keep the dust down. So we were covered with dust and gray water. And this is, after midnight at this point. And then, in the wee hours of the morning, the unthinkable happened. The saw died. And you can't just go rent another one at 3 o'clock in the morning. And that wasn't a phone call to wake up my boss with, by the way, we can't finish the job because the saw died. Our job remained undone. We cleaned up our mess, uncovered all the merchandise, and went home soaked, dirty, and discouraged. And the annoying thing, we knew that our boss could hire professionals to do this job in about half an hour with none of the mess and probably pay half as less as he was paying us to do 2 overnights to do this job. What a completely unprofitable night for everyone involved. So the cash register didn't get moved and we didn't get our job done. Paul wants Christians to be profitable to others. And that's why he desires them to do good works. In verse 9, he contrasts the profitability of good works with the unprofitability of false doctrine and fighting. False doctrine and fighting are bad in and of themselves. They hurt people, but they're unprofitable for the outside world. They give a bad testimony to the church. So number 2, A healthy church disciplines divisive people. I wanted to say a healthy church disciplines divisive dudes, but that might have been a little bit of a stretch. So verse 9, let me read. It says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." You can look back at chapter 1, verse 10 to 16. That's a description of false teachers in the church. So not only quarreling, but false teaching, both are in view here. So he's alluding back to the false teachers within the church. He says, avoid it. Well, yes, we should avoid fighting and false teaching. That's kind of obvious. But in verses 10 and 11, another step must be taken. A person who does not repent of teaching false doctrine and does not repent of quarreling with others must be removed from the church, must be disciplined. The King James says here in verse 10, a man that is a heretic. Now, this Greek word eventually did come to be used for a heretic, a person who taught false doctrine and a person who believed false doctrine, but right at this point in history, it meant a divisive person. A person that divided the church either through false teaching or through quarreling. We find that from verse 9. A person that fights in the church or teaches false doctrine must be dealt with in the church. They are to be warned once, warned twice, and then dismissed from the church. Such a person is dangerous for the church and must be rejected as a member. Look at verse 11. It says, "Knowing that he that is such is subverted or warped or twisted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." He's self-condemned. What does that mean? He's been warned. He knows that what he's doing is wrong, and he continues to do it. So he's self-condemned in that way. This doesn't sound very loving and inclusive to me. But these commands mesh, if you will, with the commands of Jesus Christ in Matthew 18. Let me read them for you. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector." So these commands in Titus mesh with our commands of our Savior, of church discipline. There are steps to be involved, especially in the case of a person who is dividing the church with fighting or false doctrine, two warnings, and then they're dismissed. And that's something the church does as a congregation. But we're not going to dwell on the process of what that looks like for us. But I want to say this. We often underestimate the damage false doctrine and quarreling have in a church. Let's say you get into a fender bender in your car, and you take it to the body shop, and they say, "Hey, you need a new entire bumper, and you need a new headlight. That will cost you $800, including labor." That's obvious. The bumper's broken, the headlight's broken, your wallet feels the $800 coming out of it. We can quantify that damage to the car. It's very hard to quantify, put a price tag on, if you will, the damage done in a church when there's quarreling and there's false teaching. We must trust God that his commands are right in this regard. We might not see spiritual damage caused ever, or maybe years later. It's hard to see. Paul says, false doctrine, false teachers capsize people's faith. They capsize whole households. That's the danger. We talked about that in chapter 1. A person who fights or teaches false doctrine must be rejected from the church for the health of the church and the glory of God. And that's what Paul writes to Titus, and the command is to us as well. So serious problem must be dealt with seriously by the church. Now, we could talk about what false doctrine does to the health of the church, but Paul is focusing on the witness of the church in the world. If there's fighting and false doctrine, the church is unprofitable. The church is unprofitable in the world. They won't be profitable unto all people. And that's Paul's concern for the witness of the church. A healthy church devotes itself to good deeds and disciplines divisive people. There's a third point here in verses 12 to 15 that could be overlooked. And I overlooked it at first. But if you read closely, there's a third instance that shows a healthy church. A healthy church does its duty with diligence. Sometimes when you come to the end of a letter like this, like, he's saying hi to all his friends. He's telling them to bring people with him. And, it's just business. But there's business here, but there's an interesting tidbit in here. So Paul says, I'm going to send a co-worker to Crete, basically to take your place, to read between the lines. And when he arrives, I want you to come with Zenas and Apollos. In the second half of verse 13, Paul urges that these men should lack nothing for their journey. See that they lack nothing. See that they're fully supplied for their journey with Titus. Then in verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Well, we know good works are important. This is like the sixth time good works have been mentioned in the letter. So, he's just repeating himself. He's doing a little more than that here. He's saying, you want to obey this teaching in this book, in this letter I'm writing to you? Here you have it. Here are two guys that need help. They need a ticket to get on a ship. They need food for their journey. They might need money. Here's a chance to do good works. So put your faith into action right now, at the end of the letter, and help Zenas and Apollos on their way. The believers are to learn good works by doing them. And that's the focus here of 13 and 14. So he gave them opportunity. You really believe the gospel? You really want to be devoted to good works? Well, here you go. Here's an opportunity. Maybe you know people who say, let me know if you need help. I'll be glad to help you with anything. And then you say, hey, I need help with this. And they give you a blank stare. Like, you didn't mean that. You're just saying you are concerned for me. Or you have a friend, I've had friends like this in the past, to say they'll promise to do so many things for you. And then they go back on most of their promises. Paul says, I want you to be eager for good works. So here's some to start out with. Are you eager for good works? Do you have a concern? Do you like helping other people? Great. Do it. And that's what Paul's saying here at the end of Titus. Brothers and sisters, the book of Titus is first about the truth of the gospel. Without the gospel, we are lost. We have nothing. We have no message to preach, to teach. But practically obeying this book means doing good works. And have I defined good works for us yet? I think it would be good to do at the end of Titus. Good works are serving others for the glory of God. It's not just doing good works for fellow Christians, which is very important, but for all people. Serving others for the glory of God. We are grounded in the gospel. We are nourished in our faith as we come to church. So we come to church to hear the gospel, to be reminded of the truth we need to hear, and then we are unleashed into the world. We are unleashed into the world to do good works for the glory of God. A lack of good works in our lives shows two things. That's how I'm going to wrap up here. So If you see a lack of good works in someone's life, there's two things that could be happening. The first is that they may not be saved. But they're doing good for others for the glory of God. Verse 16 of chapter 1 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And that's very easy for our culture. You can say you're a Christian, but really not be one. Good works, real good works, come from a heart that treasures and trusts the gospel. And the call for us, the call for those who profess to know God but deny them by their works, is to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ. Think about what God has done for us. We were foolish, disobedient sinners, but the grace of God appeared. His love and mercy appeared, and he saved us, not by any works that we have done, but by his mercy. We can be saved. You can be saved today by God's mercy. So a lack of good works in your life may show that you are not saved. Number two, for Christians, it could mean that you are not grasping the gospel. God doesn't just want you to do good works. He wants you to be eager and zealous for good works. And eagerness and zeal are not born from compulsion or guilt. Oh, man, I have to do good works again. I have to go help someone. No, this zeal and eagerness to serve others for God's glory, that can only come from a heart that has been changed by the gospel. So we don't settle for good works that are done from compulsion. Settle for good works that are driven by a love for Jesus Christ and his gospel. So we don't leave behind the gospel when we come to Jesus Christ. No, we treasure it and we grow in it. And we insist on the gospel as believers and as a church so that we who have believed in God may be careful to devote ourselves to good works. So when I am not eager to do good works, and when I find a Christian who is not eager to do good works, I assume that they have gospel amnesia, that they have forgotten grace. They have forgotten the amazing grace that rescued them from the pit of sin. They have forgotten that God has given them everything in Jesus Christ and that he will keep them from salvation to the end of their life and make them arrive safely in heaven. And they have forgotten that they, like the rest of us, are filthy sinners that are daily forgiven from their sins by a merciful Father. So we can have gospel amnesia as Christians. We can forget the grace. So plumb the depths of God's grace and grow in loving Jesus Christ. And that is the way to be eager and zealous for good works. Not to say you all need to do more because we need more good works done in the church and around the community. No, I believe God's word. And he says that those who have believed in God will be zealous for good works. We've got to trust that, and that's the way to go. So we want to be a church that's passionate about doing good for others. That is the focus of Titus, but it only comes one way truly, and that's through trusting and loving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we praise you for your grace that has saved us, but also changes us. Thank you that your grace does not leave us where we are, but continues to transform our hearts and our lives. So, Lord, help us to grasp this teaching of Titus that we would love Jesus and his gospel. We would remember the amazing grace of our loving Lord, and that your gospel would transform our hearts so we're eager to do good works. May we be known as a church that loves to do good for each other and for others. So continue to transform our hearts, step by step, day by day, year by year, and may you be glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.